Amen. If you would open your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's hear the word of God. Now Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and we come as a people who are needy. And so we ask, Lord, that you would indeed hallow your name here this morning, even as we sit under your word, that you would cause every heart in this room to honor you as God, to give thanks to you as God, to worship you as God, to find our satisfaction in you above all else. Father, we pray that this morning, as we sit under your word in this place, that indeed you would cause your kingdom to come. Lord, that we would come increasingly under the lordship of Jesus Christ in this place, in our thoughts, in our lives, in our life together as a church, Father, that your kingdom would come in Steinbach. And Father, we are a weak people. We have many physical needs. And so we ask this morning that you would provide strength of mind to listen, to focus, Lord, that you would provide for weary eyes, that you would provide for bodies that may be struggling in this way or that way, Father, in order that your name may be hallowed here and in the moments and hours and weeks to come, Father, in order that we might serve you with gladness in the strength that you provide, so that you might be glorified in all things. And Father, we come as a people who needs forgiveness, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We come in the promise of Jesus Christ based on his blood shed for us. We come asking for your name's sake that you would forgive us our sins this morning, that we would know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And Father, we ask that you would lead us not into temptation this morning, that you would guard the way before us, that we would take up your word and the power of the Spirit in order that sin might be put to death in us, that it might be mortified, that we might slay it with the sword of your word. Father, that no sin would reign in us, that no sin would be coddled or played with or toyed with or given any rest in our lives, Father, that you would do that work. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus, amen. Praying is hard. Praying is not easy. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I would venture to guess that you can testify to that reality. Prayer is hard for many reasons. Prayer is hard because prayer is labor under the lordship and kingship of Jesus. Prayer is labor for the kingdom. Prayer is calling upon God Almighty, and it's done in a world where Satan yet rages. It's done in a context where we are not yet made perfect. We are not yet what we will one day be. The battle, though the decisive blow has been struck, though the victory has been won in Jesus Christ, we have not yet seen the consummation of that victory. Sin remains. The evil one yet rages. The world yet lifts its fist and its heart and its mind against the ways of God and against the Word of God. And so prayer is hard because we live in a fallen world, and we, though we've genuinely been made new if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've known his redeeming power, if we've cast ourselves in faith upon the mercy of Christ and his cross, we have indeed been made new, and yet we have not been made perfect. The flesh remains. The flesh rages against the Spirit. And so prayer is hard. Prayer is hard because we, being finite, feeble people, are easily distracted. Have any of you ever been distracted in the context of your prayers? You set out to begin praying. Something arises, situation with your family or with your phone or in whatever context you're in. Something comes up, distraction rages. Our bodies are weak and we get tired. We get sleepy. You think of the disciples. Could you not watch and pray for just a short time? The Lord asks his disciples, and there they are. They've zonked out on the path. They're sleeping. We get tired. There's a physicality to prayer. You have to actually be awake. You have to actually be alert. Prayer is hard for many different reasons, but the reality is that prayer is hard. But I want you, and the Lord wants you this morning, to be encouraged in the difficulty of prayer. Be encouraged in the difficulty of prayer, because you're not alone. Number one, if prayer is hard for you, if you've known difficulty in prayer, you are in the company of all God's people across all of time. Notice what happens here with the disciples. They see Jesus' prayer life. They've heard that John has taught his disciples They've experienced their own frailty and difficulty in prayer. And so they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So the first thing we see in this passage is that prayer is hard. There's difficulty in prayer. But the second thing that we need to see in this passage this morning is that we ought to ask for help in prayer. You ought to ask for help in prayer. Look what they do. They see the prayer life of Jesus. They've seen that John taught his disciples how to pray. They see their own weakness in prayer, and they don't despair. They don't give up. They don't throw in the towel, but they come to the one who can teach them. They come to the one who will provide for them. They come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. We need instruction in prayer. We need instruction in prayer. Drifting along in just what we've always done is not the path to growth in prayer. Drifting along is not the path to growth in anything. You can testify that to that in any area of your life, in any skill, in any responsibility that you've been given in your life. You will find that drifting along will never be the pathway to growth. And the same is true of prayer. We need instruction in prayer, and the Lord calls us to ask Him, to come to Him, to seek His help that we might pray better. So what do we need instruction in? Well, the first thing we need is that we need instruction in the content of our prayers. Notice how this passage goes. He is approached by the disciples. They ask him, and he says, when you pray, say. He gives them instruction, first of all, in the content of their prayers. So let's look at the content of our prayers. Seeing our weakness, seeing the difficulty of prayer, we need to be instructed in the content of our prayer. So what does Jesus tell us that ought to be in our prayer life? What does Jesus show us that ought to flavor our prayer lives? These are not sort of raw things just to be repeated, though it's perfectly acceptable to pray the exact words of this prayer. But this is supposed to shape us, to shape our thinking, to shape our desires, to shape our feelings, so that our prayer life would be flavored according to the content that Jesus teaches us here. So what do we find? There's kind of two halves to this instruction in the content of prayer. We find that we need to be instructed that our prayers ought to be God-saturated, God-centered, God-exalting prayers. We come to our Lord and we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus draws us out and he tells us that our prayers ought to be God-saturated, God-centered, God-exalting prayers. Look at the first thing he calls us to center our attention upon in prayer. It is the first thing because it looks to our Father in his being as God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the one who acts according to his own character and being from first to last, who cannot be turned to the right or to the left, who walks in righteousness, God Almighty, who deserves all praise and all glory and all honor and all thanks for now and forever, from each and every individual on the planet. And so the first thing that we are told to pray is for the hallowing of God's name. And notice that this is not just a statement of fact. I've mentioned this before. We've looked at this. This is a request. Father, hallowed be your name. Cause your name to be hallowed. Cause your name to be reverenced. Cause your name to be held in awe and honor in this world. Father, hallowed be your name. God acts for the sake of his name. What does he tell his people as he's called them out of Egypt? He's redeemed them by his mighty hand. He's shown his power. He's triumphed over Pharaoh in order that he might be glorified. And what does he say? It was not because you were great. It was not because the people of Israel had some great claim on righteousness or some great claim on numbers or power or strength or wisdom. He says, no, indeed you were the least. You were the weakest. Why did I choose you? For the sake of my name. Because I act for my glory, says God Almighty. And he calls us in our prayers to be God-saturated, God-centered, and God-exalting. So that the flavor of our prayers should be, cause your name, O God, to be honored. This reaches far and wide. This is a prayer for our own hearts and our own souls, that in our lives, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our actions, that God would cause his name to be honored in us, that we might make much of him, that we might display in our lives, in what we think, in what we say, and in what we do, that he is indeed God Almighty, that he is indeed worthy of all honor and awe and reverence and praise and thanksgiving, that he is God. That's to be the flavor and the center and the beginning of our praying. It's not just that, it cries, your kingdom come. A kingdom involves reign. It involves rule. Jesus Christ having come, eternal God, come in the flesh to live perfectly as a man, to keep the law of God without fail. Jesus Christ having come to lay down his life on the cross for his people, to bear the sins of his people, to bear the wrath of his Father in the place of his people. Jesus Christ having risen from the dead on the third day after he accomplished the work he came to do on behalf of his people, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now reigns as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And in our praying, we are asking that that reign, that that rule would be increasingly manifested in our lives, in our church, and in the world. The flavor of our praying is to be God-saturated, God-centered, and God-exalting. That the first and best of our energies in prayer would seek his kingdom, would call upon him to manifest that reign and rule more in our lives. It's a prayer against all opposition in our hearts. It's a prayer against all who would refuse to bow the knee to Jesus. It's a prayer that they would indeed be humbled and would bow before the King of kings and Lord of lords, would cast themselves upon his mercy. Because when we ask for the kingdom to come, we are asking that the kingdom of Christ would be expanding, would be growing. And the way that happens in the world is that the kingdom of darkness is pounded back. The kingdom of darkness is pressed against. There are the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is Lord, because his kingdom has come, because his kingdom is growing, and the way that he brings men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom is that he plunders them from the kingdom of darkness and he brings them into his own kingdom. The kingdom of the beloved Son. He takes what is dead and makes it alive. And this is to be the pulse, the passion, the fire in our praying. That God would cause his name to be honored, to be hallowed, to be reverenced. And that he would bring his kingdom here on earth to be manifested now. This is to flavor our praying. This is to drive our praying. This is to fuel our praying. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, so often our praying rises just a little bit above verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. It just hardly rises above, give us this day our daily bread. But if we are to ask the Lord to instruct us in prayer, we need to be willing to be instructed. That means that these words on this page, these words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, these words that are part of this holy inspired book, God's words right here, these words need to actually shape our praying. They need to actually correct us. Is this the flavor of our praying? Father, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come. Let it do its work, brothers and sisters. Let's be instructed. Let's be corrected. Let's be encouraged. So the flavor of our praying should be God-saturated, God-centered, God-exalting. Also, it should be an expression of our humble dependence on him because of the great need in us. Prayer should be a daily expression of our humble dependence on him because of the great need in us. There's three areas of humble dependence because of our great need. Do you see them there? Give us this day our daily bread. We are finite, feeble, frail creatures. And so we need to come in humble dependence upon our Father and call upon him to provide for our most basic and fundamental needs. Give us each day our daily bread. I wonder if we express this dependence to the Lord. As we go about our business, as we labor in the work that he has given us, as we work the jobs that he has put into our possession, he's called us to, do we ask him to give us each day our daily bread? Those things are not in opposition to each other, and yet we can carry them out as though they are, and we can neglect to ask God in humble dependence for our basic needs. Give us each day our daily bread. But we're not just feeble and finite in terms of the physical. Every breath is from the Lord. We're dependent upon him for everything, but we also are a people who have sin. Though everyone who has known the redeeming work of Christ, everyone who's been converted to God, everyone who's been born again by His Spirit, everyone who's turned from their sin and trusted in Christ and Christ only, has been made new and has received the forgiveness of God in Christ and has been given power now to triumph over sin in our lives, to grow in His grace. We all still sin, and in so much as we need every day to ask for our bread, we need every day to ask for His forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. We are to cry out to our God, knowing that is in Christ that there is the forgiveness of sins, knowing that our Father is pleased for the sake of His Son, for the sake of His perfect work on the cross, for the sake of His glorious resurrection from the dead, to look upon us and to see that our sin's been removed, it's been put upon His Son, it's been dealt with there, the record of debt that stood against us has been set aside, it's been nailed to the cross, we bear it no more. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to our account. It's been imputed to us as believers in Jesus. And every day we need to come. And we need to ask. And we need to receive. So we have weakness because we sin. And this leads us to the last piece here of our humble dependence upon God because of our great need. We need not just to be forgiven for past sins, but we need power that we might increasingly walk in newness of life, that we might not fall into temptation, that we might see victory in our lives as believers. And so we are to pray, lead us not into temptation. The flavor of our praying ought to be, Lord, I am weak in myself. Lord, temptations abound. Lord, sin remains in me. Lord, may I mortify that sin. May I see it put to death by Your Spirit. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, would You do that? More and more and more, day by day by day. We need to be instructed in the content of our praying. Do you pray every single day of your life against temptation and for growth in grace, against sin, that you might mortify it and that you might live to God in His Spirit? Do you pray that? Be instructed, brothers and sisters. Be instructed. So we're taught here that the content of our praying needs instruction. It needs to be shaped by these necessities. But Jesus also motivates us to persevere in praying. One of the hardest parts of praying is that we are so quick to leave off praying after short starts. It's easy to begin praying in some area often. A need comes up and there we go, we dive into it. We can begin praying with relative ease, and yet to persevere in praying is one of the great battles of the Christian life. And guess what? It was a battle for the disciples who sat physically in front of their Lord. You're not the first one to struggle with that. and you won't be the last one, but God provides for you, and God provides for me in our weakness, that we might persevere in prayer. Notice what he says. He begins to tell them this little story. He asks this hypothetical or rhetorical question. Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." He will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything." And the answer is, well, no one has a friend like that. That's not how it's going to happen. This is a crazy situation. This is not how it would normally be. And yet, Jesus says, "I tell you, though this would happen, though this could happen, the friend will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." So here's this guy, and someone has come to visit him after a long journey, and hospitality dictates that you need to serve him a meal. The journey's been long, it's late, tired and hungry, and you need to, as a host, serve your friend a meal before you give him a place to sleep. And you find that you don't have what you need for that, and so you go to this other friend, and here we have this situation where the friend's like, "Sorry, no, I can't do it. It's all done already. The door's locked. It's all closed. We're shut down for the night. Go away." And Jesus says, there's a kind of impudence, a kind of persistent rejection of ceremony that will get what it wants. The man keeps pounding on the door and saying, "But I need this bread for my guest." Eventually, the guy in there who had all these excuses is going to stop resisting and simply give him the bread, make him go away. What is this to teach us? It's not to teach us that God is like that guy. It's to tell us that if impudence can get something from someone who does not want to give us something, how much more ought we to persist in asking the one who does want to give us something? Notice the next words of Jesus. These are promises for us. This is a call to motivate us to perseverance in prayer. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And if that's not enough, he restates it, "For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Brothers and sisters, we give off in praying so quickly and so often. And here we have Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and save the lost, the one who came to lay down his life for us, the one who came to save ugly, wicked, rebellious, undeserving sinners, that he might be our elder brother and that his father might be our father. He comes to us and he says, "This Father, God Almighty, has promises for you. Ask him and you will receive from him. Seek him and you will find him. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Don't give up in your praying. Persevering prayer is the need of the hour. It's the need of every hour. Persevering prayer. Having received instruction in the content of our prayer, we now receive motivation for the perseverance in our prayers, and that is what we need to hear. Do you hear those words again? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. We cannot hear those words and abandon the instruction and content that we have just received. We cannot hear the words, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened, and abandon the content that we've just been given. That's exactly what, if you want to hear an abandonment of the content, then go listen to a prosperity teacher tell you to believe God for a Ferrari. That's not what Jesus is telling us here. But if we would come to him and say, Father, hallowed be your name. Cause your name to be honored in my heart and my life and in this church and in this city and in this world. Father, would you bring your kingdom? Would your reign and rule be manifested in me and in us and to the ends of the earth until your glory covers the dry lands as the water covers the sea? Lord, would you provide our daily bread so that we have strength to labor for our brothers and sisters, so that we have strength to speak the truth of your word to our neighbors? Father, would you forgive us our sins because we want to walk in purity and without guilt and in the cleansing power of your Spirit before you. Father, would you forgive us our sins today? And Father, would you lead us not into temptation? Father, would you put to death remaining sin in us? Would we fight the good fight? Would we, by the power of the Spirit, walk in order that we might not gratify the desires of the flesh? If you ask that, you will receive it. If you seek that, you will find it. If you knock, he will open the door to you. He tells us something about the character of the Father here that's so important. We've seen that we need to persevere in prayer, which implies that we will not get these things the first second we ask normally. If we're being called to perseverance, if we're being invited, even enticed to perseverance by the goodness of God and his promises, then we know that there's going to often be a time gap between when we begin to ask for these things and when we see the answers come, and we need to learn the lesson of verses 11 and 12. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will give him a scorpion? What's the lesson? When we ask our Father who is good, when we ask our Father who is good, he will always give us the good. Now wait. You say, but sometimes I begin to ask, and what seems to come seems like a snake. It seems like a scorpion. I began to pray into this area, and what came into my life was hard, was painful, was suffering, and you need to hear Jesus' words. The Father is not like that. He does not give you a snake, and he will never give you a scorpion. When the hard things come, when the trials come, when the painful things come, when the things you don't understand come, as you are praying, you must have the words of Jesus ringing in your ears. That is not a snake. That is not a scorpion. In other words, that is not something intended for your harm. A father who would give his son a snake when he asked for a fish would be replacing something that was supposed to nourish him with something that will hurt or kill him. God never does that, ever. The most exquisite suffering you might experience in this life as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has God as your Father, is never a snake. It is never something that is given to you by God to cause you harm instead of to nourish and strengthen you. It cannot be. And brothers and sisters, I know the experiential tension and hardness of that reality. But if you can trust Jesus for the eternal redemption of your soul to pluck you out of a sure title to hell, to forgive your sins, if you can trust him for eternal life, then you can trust him in this. You can trust him in this, and you can continue to persevere in prayer. It's not a snake. It's not a scorpion. And you can trust him to do this, to give you himself. To give you himself. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Brothers and sisters, as we are instructed in the content of our praying, and as we're motivated to persevere in that praying, and how long do we persevere? Well, until these things have all been answered, until God's name is hallowed without exception, until his kingdom has come in all of its fullness and no enemy remains, until we no longer need daily bread, until we no longer need to be forgiven for our sins because we have not sinned anymore, and until temptations are gone, which is when Jesus Christ returns in glory. So let's persevere in praying. Let's pursue God in praying, because he knows how to give us good gifts. The good gift of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, as we close this time. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Brothers and sisters, let's conform our prayer in its flavor, in its content, to the instruction of our Lord. Let's be motivated to persevering prayer for these things in our lives, in the life of this church, in our nation, and in the world. For his name's sake, let us give ourselves to that task. And now, as we come to this meal, let us be strengthened to persevere another day in these things by his glorious promises. The promise of the new covenant, wherein there would be forgiveness of sins, wherein the knowledge of God, the law of God, would be written on the very hearts of his people. The new covenant that was brought in by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This meal is for all who have turned from their sins by the power of the Holy Spirit, have turned in faith to Jesus Christ and in him alone, who have cast themselves on the mercy of Jesus, who've been born again to a living hope by the Spirit of God and the gospel of Christ. This is a meal that's for Christians. It's a meal that we did not earn our way into. It's a meal that we do not deserve. Not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not 30 years ago, and that we will never deserve, not 10 years from now, not 10,000 years from now, and yet it's a meal that was given to us freely by Jesus Christ. A meal that points us again to his broken body and his shed blood, our only hope in life and in death. So brothers and sisters, let us come to that meal together. Let us remember and let us proclaim his death until he comes. Let's take together. Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. As we've been reminded again of our only hope in life and in death, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that all here who have not cast themselves upon that glorious treasure, that super work of Christ, who have not turned in faith from their sins, who have not known your words, forgiven, not guilty, made new, my son, that each one would do so now. Father, we praise you in Jesus. Amen.